He had to go to drastic measures. Bill said he got tired of me wandering around, so he threw the microphone, the lavalier, away, okay, basically. And so now I've got to be tied to this thing. So now I'm just teasing. That's not what happened. But we do have some technical problems, so no lavalier today. And hopefully it'll be back next week. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 23. Last time I got a chance to speak to you, and by the way, I apologize for being home, but I figured you'd rather have me homesick than here sick, and sneezing and coughing and spitting all over you. So I'm so thankful that God put it on Bill's heart to step up and to stand in for me. And I understand he did just an absolute great job. So thank you, Bill. Okay. I'm glad that God gives messages to people other than me, right? Right. So maybe sometime I'll call on you, huh? Yeah. So just be ready. Just be ready. Psalm 23, though. We were finishing up. We looked at Psalm 22 and the suffering Messiah. Now we're in Psalm 23, and this is kind of takes a different flavor. And in Psalm 23, it's in my Bible, it's credited to David. Now understand the credits, the superscriptions up there that kind of credit these things to different. Not all of those are in the original text. They come down and they eventually get put in there, but we find manuscripts that don't have it, that kind of thing. So how much of it is actually inspired or spoken that way? Yeah, I don't know. But my Bible says it was from David. I can read the arguments and reasons why, because this word, we think it was dated this time and blah, blah, blah. I still think David is the author. And it makes sense to me. You think about it, that David as a shepherd would have some intimate knowledge there, some acquaintance with it, and it would be very personable to him. So I'm willing to accept the fact that it was David that wrote it. And as we go into this, I think that we're going to see some things. Now, Psalm 23 is one of those ones that everybody knows about. I mean, even if you're not acquainted with the church, you didn't grow up in the church and you haven't attended and listened to a million sermons, almost everybody's heard of the 23rd Psalm. They're familiar with it in some form or fashion because how many times we've associated, because it has that phrase in the shadow of death, everyone, the valley of the shadow of death, we use it at funerals. And when I look at it and I study the actual meaning of that, it kind of doesn't fit, tell you the truth. But the reality is that it's associated that way. And so people have heard it. It's been well spoken of, and it's something that's familiar to all of us. It gives us a great deal of comfort as we think about it. And it should. I mean, the psalm should. But the reality is it's much more than just a funeral message, okay? It's much more than just dealing with that valley of the shadow of the death. And I hope that we can look at it and find some things in it that give us a new perspective and an understanding as to what David wanted us to understand. Let's pray. God, as we come here to this point and to this time, I just ask that you'll calm our hearts, take the things of this world out of our minds, and let us just focus and hear your word today. I pray, God, that our eyes will be fixed upon you, upon your throne, and that we will see you in all your holiness, God, and all your greatness. And that we will hear your message for us. Send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Open our ears that we can hear you speak, God, and speak your words of love and comfort and peace to our hearts. We ask, God, that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see you and to understand how you have guided and walked with us throughout the years, as you did with David. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is a psalm accredited as the Psalm of David. And one of the things that to keep in mind is, although it does tell us David wrote it, it doesn't tell us when he wrote it, okay? Most people think about David as a shepherd boy sitting out in the grassy field. He's got the sheep out there and they're grazing. And he's up looking at the clouds and reflecting back and thinking, oh, yeah. So he penned this psalm about about the experience with the shepherd, okay? And as a shepherd and thinking about his role as a shepherd and how God, and that's possible. It's possible that David in his youth wrote this psalm. But one of the commentators I wrote speculated, and I tend to agree with him. I think this psalm was not written in David's youth, but rather as he reflected upon his past. That in his old age, he had paused and thought back and looked back through the years of his life and saw God's faithfulness and saw how God had worked in his life over the years. And he was able to look back and say, boy, I am so delighted that God has been my shepherd. And he's kind of telling us about the experience he had with God as God took him through all of life's circumstances. And I want you, and my hope today is that as you think and reflect upon these things, that we'll touch upon issues in your lives, and you will see how where God has been walking with you, protecting you, just like a shepherd protects his sheep. It begins in this passage by, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want you to know, it's killing me to have to stand here behind this microphone. All right. But how many of you have read the preface to your translation of the Bible? How many of you guys have read that part of your Bible? Yeah, I got a couple. Maybe you paid attention to it, maybe not. Maybe it kind of went over your head. But there's a little known thing here. How does David start this? He starts it by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, in my Bible, Lord is in all caps. Is it in your Bible? Okay, probably most of yours it's that way. Some of you may have the word translated differently. It may not say Lord. Here was the standard, and here's what you would find if you read the preface of your translation, okay, in the preface of your Bible. One of the explanations that they would probably give you is that in the Old Testament, there were two words really for Lord, okay? One was Adonai, and that was the common word that was used. It might be used politely, kind of like Mr. in our society, is an address, my Lord, you know, that kind of thing. And you'd find it in the scripture, lowercase L, or it might be in a capital L, but lowercase O-R-D, okay? Here, it's all caps because it's not that word. It's not Adonai. Adonai was used, it could have been used in reference to nobles and earthly kings and things like that. But generally speaking, it was simply a common term that was used. The word that's translated as Lord and shows up as all capitals in your Bible is what we now pronounce as Yahweh or Jehovah, okay? Depends on a couple different ways of translating it or pronouncing it. And the reason for that is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew that was written and used in the Old Testament, there were no vowels, okay? It was just an alphabet of consonants, no vowels in it. Years later, they developed vowel pointing, what they called vowel pointing, which shows the different places that various vowels go and stuff like that. And they took the sounds that they have out of the word Adonai, and they put those with the word that is translated as Lord here. Now, that's significant. We don't know how that word is pronounced today. We do not have a clue because of the fact that there were no consonants. Now, we have some guesses and we have some ideas, but we don't know. But the idea, the important thing here is to understand what that word meant. The word Yahweh, where did we find that in the Old Testament? You find that when Moses met with God. You remember the story of Moses as he approached and he saw a burning bush that wasn't consumed. It wasn't burned up. It was burning out in the middle of the desert. He's walking along, taking care of his sheep, and all of a sudden there's a bush burning. And he's scratching his head. He says, "How come this bush is burning and it's not consumed?" And he walks over and God speaks to him and says, "Moses, take off your sandals, because you're standing on holy ground." So he does. And he begins having a conversation with God. And he finds out that God wants him to go deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. And what does God say to him? Or what does Moses say to him? He says, "Well, I can't do that. Well, who should I say sent me?" And what does God say? He says, "I am Yahweh." That was the name. He says, "I am. And it kind of translates in our language today, I am that I am. Think about it for a second. He is saying, I am. Here is God eternal. This is not a common Lord. This isn't, hey, mister, this isn't just another good guy down the street. This is the Lord of all the universe that he's talking about right now. This is the God of creation. This is the God that put it all in place, that breathed life into man, who breathed life into you, into your body. This is the God of all things. This is the omniscient, the all-knowing, the omnipotent, the all-powerful, the omnipresent, the God who is everywhere. He is the God from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is everything in between. This is the God of all the universe. And he is what? My shepherd. Now think about that. Does that impress you? He is my shepherd. God is saying that I'm willing to come and be your shepherd. This God of all the universe who has everything else to do, he is saying he is my shepherd. You know, in some ways, I kind of get this like the kids on the playground, you know, well, my dad's bigger than your dad. You know, you kind of get that, you know. But I don't know. Maybe that's not what David's intent was. But he wants us to understand this isn't just somebody. This isn't just a guy off the street being the shepherd and volunteering for the job. This is the God of all creation who knows all the secrets and all the mysteries. This is the God who has all knowledge about you. He knows everything. He knows, because he's the God from the beginning to the end, because he is everlasting, he knows the entirety of your life. And this God has come alongside and walked up next to you and says, I want to be your shepherd. Isn't that exciting? Golly, I want to shout. See, that's why I hate standing behind a microphone. Okay, all right. So he says, yes, I want to be your God. Now think about it for a second. This is even more. Oh, he says that this is the God of all the universe and he's my shepherd. But you think about what he's saying. He's saying shepherd. Do you know what the shepherds were? You see, the shepherds were just kind of the low echelon of society. The shepherds were not of any significance. They had no social standing. They had no power. They had no influence in society. They were the poorest of the poor. They were somewhat insignificant in the society in which they lived. And yet, here is God, the God of all the universe, that's humbling himself into this position, in this basis, a shepherd. Think about it. You see, the scripture talks about the shepherd, okay, and it relates the shepherd to God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he talks about, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather them together in his arms, in his bosom, and he'll carry them close to his heart, and he'll feed those that are young. Talks about God in that role as shepherd. And if you remember, it talks about Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. One of those great I am moments. You get it? You get the connection? I am that I am, Yahweh. Jesus said, the good shepherd. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, not this guy that's hired that's going to desert, not this guy that's hired that's going to abandon the flock, not this guy who doesn't care about them, but I am the good shepherd who cares for the sheep. I take care of them, I love them, I provide for them, and the sheep know my name. And he comes in and he says, I am that good shepherd. And what this reminds me of, exactly what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that Jesus Christ, who was God and thought it not, he didn't have to be equal with God. He says he stepped down out of heaven. He stepped down out of all his glory. He surrendered his greatness and he came down and he became in human form. He took on human form. That is the humility of the God that we serve. This God, who has all power in his possession, was willing and is able and his desires to come and walk alongside you in your condition. You think the prince or the queen of England would want to come and spend a day with me? I think not. Okay. But yet the God of all the universe wants to spend his life with me. Isn't that amazing? golly, I don't understand the love of my God. It's beyond what I can grasp and what I can put my mind around. But he says that here, the Lord is my shepherd. My God's bigger than yours. That's it. So I'm sorry, I had to throw that in again. And he says, go on, he goes here and he says, I lack nothing. Now, that's how the NIV translates it. You're probably more familiar. The King James says, I shall not want. I don't like either one of them. I don't like most of the translations of that because I think they miss the point. Because it seems like in that translation, those translations, they're saying I can have what I want, but because he's my God, he'll give me what I want. All right, that's not it, guys. He's not saying we can have whatever we want. We can't ask for that you know, the new car in the garage. We can't ask for a brand new house. We can't ask for a six-digit job. You know, we can't ask for just things that we want. That's not what he's talking about. I like the way the New Living Translation translates it. Okay, it says, "I have all that I need." You see, there's a difference between our wants and our needs. Now, let me illustrate. You guys know my grandson, Henry, okay? Great kid. I love him to death. But sometimes, okay, and yesterday was one of those days. He woke up, I don't know. I don't think he woke up on the side of the bed. That may have been the problem. I'm not sure what happened yesterday. But he came out, and all day he wanted what he couldn't have. He came out in the morning, and he wanted his movie. Well, the problem is that Henry lives in Kingman with his mom and dad. He just comes out to see us every now and then. And all the movies he wanted were in Kingman. We didn't have it. He wanted them, but we didn't have them to give them. He didn't need them. He wanted them, but he didn't need them. But we couldn't tell him that. And all day long, it was gripe, 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 because he couldn't have what he wanted. He's not normie that way. Just a disclaimer, okay? Just so you know, he's a good kid. All right? I don't want you to walk out of here and think I have a terrible grandson. I don't. Just yesterday was one of those days. And the point here is, folks, sometimes we want things that we don't need. And we need to understand is what the psalmist is trying to help us understand is God, who knows all things, who has all knowledge, he has come alongside, and he wants to give me everything that I need. We oftentimes think, well, that means, you know, 3 square meals a day, you know, and a roof over our heads and all that kind of stuff. When we think, because I look at that and I go, wait, God, how come there are people? How come there are famines? How come there are droughts? How come there are people suffering? How come there are wars in Europe right now? How come, God, if you're going to provide everything we need, don't we need peace? Don't we need food? Don't we need shelter? Don't we need clothing? And there's people, believers, who are without those things. So what does it mean, God? What does that mean? Well, we need to understand that God doesn't see from our perspective. We see in this perspective right here. We see from this world's point of view. We see the physical. God says, I know what you need to get you ready for eternity. I know what you need so that your heart will be shaped, so that you will fit in, so that whenever I come to welcome you into your new home in heaven, you're all ready to move in. I know what you need in your soul. I know what you need in the depths of your spirit. I know what you need. And I want to be your shepherd to see to it that you get it. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. So he goes from there, talking about that. In verse 2, he says, he starts making a series of statements. And if you look at that, there are 4 statements he makes. He says, he makes me lie down. Okay. Secondly, he leads me beside quiet waters. Third, he refreshes my soul. And 4, he guides me. So God makes, the psalmist says 4 things about God right there. He says, this is the thing he does. Now, I want you to know that I cannot, in the 15 minutes I have left, expound and tell you what all those things mean, okay? Just can't do it. There are books written on this. There are volumes that have been written. And I just don't have time in 15 minutes to cover them all. But I'll tell you this, what he's talking about here is the fact that God knows the things that we need. And he knows that we need nourished, okay? So he takes us to those green pastures. Compare that with the pastures that we see around here, okay? Yeah, you know, golly. And think about it. This is the same environment that David was in. And yet as a shepherd, David knew. He took his sheep. He knew where the places were so that they could get the green grass that they needed. He knew where the places were. And he says, God is just like that. He knows the need that I have for that nourishment. He takes me to those places where my soul can be nourished. He takes me there so that I can lie down in that green pasture, that I can have my needs satisfied that I have, and I can find rest in him. What did Jesus say about taking his yoke? Come, take my yoke, because my yoke is easy. How's the rest of it go? I lost. You know, I'm having a problem today. Three times now, I've lost my scripture passages. I just can't get it. Is my burden as light? Yeah, okay. You guys got it. Okay, so the point is he's there to bring rest and restoration to us. He brings us to the place where he can nourish us. And he leads me beside quiet waters. Now, I'm not a farm guy. I don't know anything about animals, and I know nothing about sheep. I just know what I've read. And I understand that sheep are a little kind of flighty, okay, a little skittish. And what they do is if that water is running, if they come up to a stream and the water is running, they will not drink out of it because they don't understand the movement. And it frightens them and it scares them. That's what I understand about him. So God, what he's talking about is that the shepherd finds the places where there are quiet waters. And he knows where those places are so that the sheep can go and not be disturbed, and they can get the nourishment that they need from that stream. They can have it refreshed. They can drink of the living water of life, just like us, and find that nourishment that we need. That we can draw from Christ himself, who says, I am the living water, another I am statement. And he says, I will satisfy you. I will give you what you need. And he refreshes my soul, is what he says. He refreshes my soul. He takes us to the green pastures. He gives us the nourishment. He gives us the water that we need to sustain our life. He refreshes our souls. He brings to our souls that nourishment that we need to go on, where we can experience him and know him and find our souls restored and brought back to health. And he goes on here and he says, he guides me along right paths. In other words, the shepherd is there and he knows the paths. He knows the way to the green fields. He knows the way to the streams, the quiet streams. He knows these, and he takes and he brings and he gives the guidance to the sheep to keep them in that path so that they don't wander off, so they don't get lost and left behind. He leads me in those paths of righteousness. And God is there to bring us and direct our lives so that we follow with him. The big key is this, is that just like Jesus talked about in John, he says, you have to know the shepherd's voice so that you can follow with him. You see, folks, this passage is not, we look at this passage and we think this is about me, that this is something that's telling, it's speaking to me, okay? That this is about how God takes care of me. But it's not. Because in the next statement, he said, the reason he leads us in those paths of righteousness is for what? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Guys, I hate to break it to you. This world is not about you, okay? This world is not about you. It is about him. It is for his name's sake that we come to this point, and that God guides us in these paths because it brings the credit to him. He wants the world to understand him. Henry Blackaby says this in his Experiencing God's Seven Realities, okay? One of those, he says, he speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, circumstances, and the church. But the purpose of that is to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. You see, God leads us in these paths. God nourishes us. God brings restoration to our soul for his glory, for his name's sake, so that he can be revealed, so that we can understand him and we can have a relationship with him. This is about him and us learning to come alongside him and walk with him. And the passage is telling us this is what God designs. This is what God desires for us. It's for his name's sake that he gives us. I love the song. There was a song back way back when, not that long ago, I guess. But it came out a while back, and it talked about this artist was saying how it is that God is concerned about his life. Who am I that God even gives notice to me? Who am I that God cares about me? And in the pre-chorus on it, he goes, "It's not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of who you are." And this is the point. God is about revealing himself to you and to me. It is about him, this God, this omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, revealing his very essence to us so that we can understand himself, his purposes, and his ways. God wants to be known. And this is about a psalm about God revealing himself to us. And he goes on, David now talks about it, and he makes a subtle change here. He says in verse 4, he says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," I like that better than the translation of the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll explain it to you. But he goes on, he says, "I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Did you notice the change? You see, before he was talking about he does this, he does this, he does this. And as it comes to that point of God revealing himself to him for your name's sake, now it becomes you. You are my rod. You are my staff. He's changed it. He's entered into this personal relationship with God, and it becomes you. He has now joined with God, and he sees them. He's talking to him face to face. He says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley." Now, I like that better than the valley of the shadow of death. There are some nuances in that word, and it could be translated that way, valley of the shadow of death. But I think the real idea is it's the dark places of our life. It's not just about death. It's about those places in our life where we struggle, where we have hard times, where difficulties surround us, and we're mounted up and we feel overwhelmed. Think about the sheep as they walk through these valleys and they saw these dark crevices. And I understand the eyesight on those sheep isn't that great, and they don't like those shadows. And they're spiritually fearful because in those shadows are who? The beast of prey. In those shadows is danger. In those shadows is something that's frightening. And he says, "Even though I'm in this dark valley, this place full of shadows that I can't understand and I can't see, God, you're with me. And your rod, which is my protection," your rod was like a club used to strike at the enemy, a club used to ward away those animals of prey. The staff was there to, when the sheep began to wander off, the staff could reach out and bring that sheep back into the fold, bring that sheep back onto the path that he needed to be, taking and pulling him away from the edge of danger. And he says that rod, your staff are there, and they comfort me. They come alongside. Because I know you have those, I can trust you, and I am not in fear. So oftentimes, we live in this life in fear. Fear of the enemy, fear of the things of this world. Instead of having the trust in God, our God, who is the mighty, almighty God, and my shepherd. And he goes on as he says this, and he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You know, think about, whenever I think about this, because it talks about banquets and some translations and stuff, and I think about, hey, let's go to Golden Corral, right? You know, is that it? Everything I want, everything I need right there. But the idea isn't upon the abundance of the food. The idea here is upon the enemies. And he's saying, he's laying it out. He says, God, you've prepared my meal. You've laid it out. You've put out this table, this fancy spread. You know what? And my enemies are surrounding me. They're all around. Think about David and what he went through in his life. Think about the fact that he was hunted by Saul. Think about the fact that his very own son rebelled against him. And he says, even though my enemies are spread around me or surrounding me, God, I am at peace because I can sit and I can lay here and I can enjoy a banquet, a feast with you, because I trust that you are my protection. You are the one who holds me secure. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. And this is not the anointing that is referred to as the anointing of a king or where God's commissioning a person to a specific thing. This is the anointing that is referred to as somebody who is putting oil upon a wound or upon dry skin to bring healing, to bring soothing relief. That oil of protection to protect you from the blistering sun. Here God comes and he brings that oil to bring relief and healing to our lives. God, it's not saying that I'm not going to get hurt in the journey. It just says that you're there to heal. You're there to comfort me. You're there to bring the relief into my life that I need. You are my source of strength, God. My cup overflows. You've given to me so much in abundance. When I think about the love you've poured out upon my life, God, I cannot restrain myself. And he declares out loud, he says, surely your goodness, your mercy, and love will follow me. Surely, it could be translated as only. In other words, the things of this world, the troubles, they're not going to follow me. And they're not going to follow us into heaven, folks. They're not going to be there when we cross. Only his goodness, only his mercy towards us is going to be consistent. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And David, although he's talking about God's care right now, he's looking to the future. He says, I know that when I cross that divide and I enter into eternity, the Lord has prepared a place for me. And it's his goodness and his mercy and his love that's going to walk with me. And it's that which is going to sustain me and comfort me and bring me strength. He restores my soul. Now, I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. You know, I don't know everyone's situation. I don't know all that's gone on in your lives. But I'd like to have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. But I know that God deals with us in different times, at different places. And it may be that you have never yet in your life come to a place where you have known Christ as your shepherd, as the good shepherd. And he says, I'm the good shepherd and I want you to follow me. Will you hear my voice today? Will you respond to my voice? I'm calling you today. If you've never said, yes, Christ, I want to follow you before, and yet you want to say that today, please raise your hand. Are you willing to say, I want to follow Christ? If you've never said it before and you want to follow him, raise your hand. Okay. And it may be that you're here today and that Christ, or your life has been full of the struggles. You're in those darkest valleys right now. You are struggling. You're perplexed. You don't understand what's going on. The world is a torment, and you see danger everywhere you look. And yet you want to simply trust God. And maybe you just need to say that to him today. Say, God, I've let the cares of this world distract me. And I want to know you today as my protection. I want to trust you today. Can you say that to him? Just take a moment. Just say, God, I trust you. I know that you will take care of me. I know that you'll be my strength, that you will heal me, that you'll restore my soul. Just Just let him know your love and accept his love. Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for all the goodness that you've poured out upon us. I thank you that you